Beautiful morning. Our reading this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah and the 53rd chapter, Isaiah 53. And in the Church Bible, I believe it's 740. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. May the Lord give us understanding of his word to us this morning. Amen.
Isaiah 53 is one of the great chapters of the Bible, and it's particularly a great chapter because more than most, it gives us that window, that greater understanding of what the atonement is all about. I learned lots of years ago, to understand the atonement, the best thing to do was just to split up the word. And if you think it as at one moment, that's really the essence of what atonement is about. It's about being one with God, at one with God. The central figure in Isaiah 53 is what we know as the suffering servant, the messianic suffering servant. We look through 21st century eyes and we see that's wholly about Jesus. But Isaiah, a prophet, would have had that vision to prophesy about Jesus, but also there were certain things, contemporaneous things in Isaiah's life that would have also resonated with some of the things that he was writing about. The chapter gives us a kind of a caricature of Jesus. It's prophetic, so it can't be precise. I wonder what kind of picture people would form if Jesus began his ministry today. Take the licensing authorities. They would certainly be on his back for turning water into an authorized wine. The Green Party would be desperately upset about the killing of the fig trees. The BMA would be cross for practicing medicine without any license. The Department of Health would be furious about him asking people to open graves, for raising the dead, and for feeding 5,000 people without a food hygiene certificate. The Department of Education would complain that he taught without a PGCE. The Health and Safety Exec would be displeased that he walked on water without a life jacket and displayed other unsafe boating practices. The RSPCA would take action because he drove hogs into the sea. The Royal Society of Psychiatrists would contest his advice on how to live a guilt-free life. The feminists would protest, why wasn't Mary Magdalene one of the disciples? And the interfaith movement would revoke his membership for criticizing other faiths. But what is your picture of Jesus? Today we have more images, more pictures of Jesus than when I was a little lad. I was once, honestly. When I was a little lad in Sunday school and they had the picture of Jesus on the wall, you know, the one that you move around the hallway and the eyes follow you. And we've got all the classical art images, and this day and age we've got so many multimedia images of what Jesus may have looked like. Different cultures, different colors of skin, so many different images of Jesus. But the reality is this. If God had wanted us to have a picture of Jesus, then he wouldn't have waited till the 16th century when the pinhole camera came into fashion. He would have made sure that we had a camera much earlier than that to record the image of Jesus. What does that tell us? It tells us quite simply that a personal experience of Jesus, faith in Jesus, is far more important than gazing upon any physical image. Getting close to knowing and seeing Jesus is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit that inspired Isaiah to write chapter 53. Let's look at the caricature of Jesus that we find there. Firstly, you might want to sort of have your Bibles open at Isaiah 53. I'm going to basically just run down the chapter this morning. You might not find it helpful, but if you do. Verse 2, we have some descriptions here. Firstly, we have the fact that Jesus is termed a tender shoot. The suffering servant was termed a tender shoot. He was vulnerable. Maybe, just maybe, that the prophetic word of Isaiah that says Jesus was a tender shoot gives us something of the reason why Jesus didn't come into his sort of profound, total ministry as we know it until the age of 30. Maybe Isaiah saw something from God in his vision, that because the suffering servant, because Jesus was a tender shoot, maybe that is why he didn't appear until he did. In the same verse, it says, like a root out of dry ground. He came from the wrong place. He came to the wrong people. His parents had no standing. Nazareth Bethlehem, all of those kind of places, they were not fashionable, and there was scandal about the birth of Jesus in the first place. A betrothed but unmarried woman by the name of Mary, claiming that she was giving birth to the Messiah. The root of the ground that the suffering servant came from, was not authentic, traditional Jewish expectation. And again, in the same verse, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Now, I've got a warm, fuzzy, cuddly picture of Jesus. The one, you know, like we saw on the video, holding the children's hands. That's my picture of Jesus, going and ministering to the people. And here Isaiah is saying, well, there's no beauty, no majesty to the suffering servant. And of course, it's not that Jesus was anything other than charismatic and attractive in one way. But what Isaiah is saying, because of the humiliation, because of the suffering, he was brought low, he was degraded. And in that degraded state, he was no longer attractive. And so he goes on in verse 3. As a man, he was despised and rejected by men. He had neither the blessing or the demeanor of a Messiah, as expected by the Jews. And that all just confirms that as a man, as the Messiah, he was not attractive. Moving on, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Now, that doesn't sound like good news, does it? But for a world that suffers, for every single one of us who have our moods, have our physical pains, have our disappointments in life, what a difference it makes to know that Jesus has gone before us. The Jesus who knew isolation, when even his best mates, the 12 disciples, couldn't understand what was going on. They didn't get it sometimes about the kingdom of God. At times there was that sense of hopelessness, the hard-heartedness of the people, his own people in Nazareth, of that sense of finality and pain that he wept tears of blood in Gethsemane. He knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to be vulnerable. And yet, through all the sorrow and the suffering and the pain, there was joy and there was hope. There is joy and there is hope. Going on, he was despised and we esteemed him not. It doesn't sound like it, but this actually comes from the world of accounting. It actually technically means that he was of no economic value. Such was the degradation and the humiliation that had been laid upon him. These things in verses 2 and 3, they're not a picture for Isaiah, but they're an experience. He wasn't describing the physical attributes of a man, although that's in it, but he was describing his personal understanding of who Jesus, who the suffering Messiah, the one who would change the destiny of peoples and nations. Moving on to verses 4 to 6, we see that Isaiah goes beyond the cameo of a suffering Messiah to explain something about the reason why. Why the atonement? What was Jesus' mission really all about? And the central point that we have to grasp here is that in certain situations, God allows suffering. In verse 4, it says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. And it becomes really obvious in verse 10, which says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." So even God wills, allows suffering to take place for a reason. We don't always know the reasons. The blood of Jesus had to be shed. We wouldn't get away with it in this day and age, but a number of years ago in America, the British Red Cross, who ran the blood donating sessions, they put up a poster in the different halls where the people were coming to make their blood donations. And this was what the poster said. On the one side, it said, "I gave my blood. Jesus gave his. I gave a pint. He gave all. The needle is small, sharp. The nails were large, dull. The table soft, restful. The cross rough, painful. The nurses kind, gentle. The soldiers cruel, mean. The crowd applauds my sacrifice. They that passed by reviled him. Mine is for O positive, his for positively all. Mine at best will prolong a life for a while. His without a doubt can save all forever." Well, I don't know whether that encouraged people to donate blood. but I'm pretty sure we wouldn't get away with it in this day and age in our own culture. Isaiah gives us a fresh understanding of Yom Kippur, which of course is the celebration by the Jewish faith, Judaism, as it celebrates the Day of Atonement, because no longer was the scapegoat required. The beast that was meant to bear the sins, and having gone through the process, the ceremony of the sins being laid on the animal, then the animal was put on the altar, and the animal was burned as a sin offering to appease probably an angry God. But because of Jesus, because of the suffering servant, we read in verse 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." What we're talking about here is not just forgiveness of sins, but it's an actual replacement. It's a replacement of sin with righteousness, made possible because of the substitution of Jesus, the super sub, if you like, who came and took on his shoulders the sins of humanity so that we and others might be set free, that we might be atoned, that we might be by faith in the saving works of Jesus, that we might be at one with God. Sometimes we sing the modern rendering of "Jesus, Lover of My Soul," and in that we sing, "It's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways." And the atonement requires surrendering. It's not, it's about acceptance of what Jesus has achieved on the cross and the total surrender of our wills to his will. Verse 6, "We all like sheep have gone astray, but the overwhelming grace of God has bought and brought us back home." Verses 7 to 9 speak of the death of Jesus. verse 7 speaks of the voluntary nature of Jesus' sacrifice. The scapegoat didn't have much of an option, but Jesus did. Not only that, but in silence, it says, as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. I don't know whether you have a whinging tendency. Some of us perhaps do. We need to remember that despite all the suffering, that Jesus bore it silently. Verse 8 speaks of a violent death. This is what's meant when it talks about oppression and stricken. It's really talking about a violent death. Verse 9 is a little difficult to understand. It's got this sort of honor and dishonor amongst it. And it kind of poses the question, well, if that's the end, did the suffering Messiah succeed or didn't he? It's kind of almost posing that question. But the work wasn't finished. God wasn't finished. The satisfaction wasn't finished. And of course, it wasn't the end anyway, so it's a kind of almost irrelevant question to try and answer. And then finally, in verses 10 to 12, these point to a future with Jesus. The language is so much more positive. It speaks of the results of doing God's will in terms of future joy, prosperity, satisfaction, enriching community, and victory. But all these things, all these wonderful, glorious things can only be achieved because of the cross of Jesus. And we can only enjoy these things and aspire to these things when by faith we too, in our modest ways, are also prepared to carry the cross of Jesus. So my final word this morning is quite simply this. Because of all those things that Isaiah has listed down for us in chapter 53, because of those things, we cannot remain unchanged. Of course I'm talking about conversion. Of course I'm talking about making Jesus as Lord, making him the Savior of your life, which many of you will have done sometime long ago. But I'm also talking about the present. I'm also talking about the Lord who in heaven today is still interceding for you. The Lord whose cross is as powerful, whose Spirit anoints as much today as it ever did. These things demand an appropriate response. And I can't tell you what that appropriate response would be, because that's for you to sort out in conversations, in your prayer times. Maybe you want to just follow that through this morning with the prayer ministry team. It may be something to do with family life, friendships. It may be just accepting that you thought they belonged to you, but actually, you got it wrong, because we all belong to him. Maybe we think we can control relationships, but actually the power of God's Spirit is the thing that determines wholesome relationships, and it's the blood of Jesus that will change relationships. Or maybe it's just about our own individual behavior. Maybe last week, you know, you had a terrific week, but maybe some of you didn't. Maybe you reacted badly. Maybe you said things that you regret. Maybe pride got in the way and you just thought you were right and everybody else was wrong. The blood of Jesus, the one who died on a cross. How guilty was he? How imperfect was he? How wrong was he? And yet he gave it all. Gave it all that we would seek to live the life that would please him. And so everything we have, everything we are, everything we ultimately hope to be depends on him. Not in the moment. In the moment, you can enjoy the things that you're doing. You can have great fun and laughter. You can make money in the moment. But in the broad spectrum of life, it all depends on God. And in the medium term, it depends on you being right with Jesus and wanting to do his will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your astounding word. We thank you that Isaiah, all those years ago, penned the prophecy that would be so true for today. But most of all, Lord, we just praise you for that incredible sacrifice, that we might be one with you. Thank you that the forgiveness of sins is not an issue for you, but something that we just need to get on and deal with. Thank you that heaven is really our home, not the earth. But thank you that you've given this joyous pilgrimage and journey through it, that we might come out the other end, and when we see you face to face, we might just smile. You would smile upon us. Thank you incredibly, despite some of the things we do and some of the things that we are. You're smiling now. And your love cannot change, cannot be weakened or lessened. So, Lord, I pray that we will take this into the coming week, living under your light, knowing that your blood was shed for us, and knowing that you want not just us in your kingdom, but those that we meet. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.